You're listening to Bible Prophecy Daily, a weekday podcast where Bible prophecy matters and matters greatly.
Hi, this is Janet Willis. In my podcast today, I'm going to continue to discuss the timing and the definition of the new heaven and the new earth. John said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." That's Revelation 21:1. In my last podcast, I first showed how some traditionally interpret this verse as the annihilation and recreation of the universe at the end of the millennium. I then showed how God's promises of a permanent earth conflict with this view of annihilation. Other traditional interpreters define the new heaven and the new earth as the restoration of the universe, but they still believe this will occur at the end of the millennium. I agree with restoration, but not with that timing. I showed how the context following Revelation 21:1 had several conflicts with that timing. Also, we looked at how Revelation 21:9-10 directs us towards a different timing. The angel who showed John the descent of New Jerusalem was the same angel who showed John the destruction of Babylon. This implies that both Revelation 21:1 and 2, including the new heaven and the new earth, occurs not at the end of the millennium, but before the millennium. All the contextual evidence I gave points to a chronological break after Revelation 20, verse 15. John finishes one theme, the judgment of the unrepentant, and then presents another theme, the blessing of the repentant. The individual Greek words of Revelation 21:1 support this timing. John's first word in this verse is kai, which can be translated and. Some translations use the word then, which unnecessarily implies a sequence. In other words, John's first word leaves open the possibility that Revelation 21:1 does not follow in time. I then explained how the meaning of other Greek words in this passage should be carefully considered. The word translated heaven can mean the sky or atmosphere. The word translated earth can mean the ground or soil or land. In our 21st century, we've had the opportunity to see amazing photos of our moon and other planets and stars. We've also had the privilege of seeing photos taken from outer space looking back at our entire planet. Thus, when we hear the term heaven, we tend to think of our solar system, and when we hear the word earth, we usually picture our whole planet. John's original first century readers would more likely understand these words in the local sense. John points his readers to this local point of view when he notes the destroyed condition of the sea. That's Revelation 8, verse 7 and 8, and Revelation 16, verse 3. Just like the sky or atmosphere is close or on our planet, so the sea is on our planet. Throughout the previous chapters in the book of Revelation, John revealed vivid word pictures to describe the massive ruin that will result when he pours out his wrath. Therefore, when John says the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, he's explaining that the previous atmosphere, land, and sea, our entire ecosystem, will need healing, supernatural restoration after the trumpet and bowl judgments. If mortal humans are to continue to inhabit this globe during the millennium, humans will need air to breathe, land to grow food, and water to drink. That, then, is the meaning of Revelation 21:1. In this podcast, I'll first examine those earlier chapters before Revelation 21:1. The broader context gives reasons why this restoration is needed. Second, I'll compare where else in the Bible a new heaven and a new earth is specifically described. Now, let's look at that broader context, the details John provides throughout the book of Revelation. There's approximately 8 billion people in our world. John tells us at the fourth seal, 1/4 of this, or 2 billion people, die from sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts. That's Revelation 6, verse 7 and 8. At the sixth trumpet, 1/3 of the world's remaining population die. That's Revelation 9, verse 13 to 19. That's another 2 billion. Even at this stage, who would be left to deal with all the decaying corpses? Consider also that an untold number die from the other trumpet and bowl judgments. The death toll of humans is overwhelming. Finally, all the kings of the earth and their armies who come to the final battle to oppose God will be killed. That's Revelation 19:21. Not only John, but even Old Testament prophets spell out reasons for this coming massive judgment. Isaiah says, "The earth is polluted by its inhabitants, for they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left." That's Isaiah 24, 5 and 6. Besides this massive mortal carnage, every aspect of our environment will be affected. In my previous podcast, I already discussed the destruction of the sea, but the trumpet and bowl judgments detail the destruction of the land and its atmosphere in Revelation chapters 8, 9, 11, and 16. At the sound of the first trumpet, John says, "There came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass were burned up." All the green grass was burned up. That's Revelation 8, verse 7. This enormous amount of fire not only pollutes the atmosphere, but now it seems the smoke and soot blocks out the sun, moon, and stars. That's Revelation 8, 12. Yet more fire is to come. John says the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat. That's Revelation 16:8. At this point, much of the earth will be uninhabitable. But that's not all. The details of the final cataclysm of the day of the Lord shows one last need for a restored new earth. John says, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe." That's Revelation 16:17-21. This seventh bowl will cause the greatest earthquake that ever occurred, quote, "since man came to be upon the earth," unquote. That's a critical statement, and it makes a specific comparison that might easily be missed. An earthquake occurs when the earth's tectonic plates move, causing stress at the fault lines. In order to understand what God's saying here, it's helpful to stop and look back to the flood of Noah's day. It's vividly described, Genesis 7-8, then referred to throughout Scripture. We tend to underestimate the transformation that occurred during and immediately after the flood. Research scientist Walt Brown says, quote, "The earth has experienced a devastating worldwide flood whose waters violently burst forth from under the earth's crust," unquote. God is actually very specific about this. The Bible states, quote, "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, All the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. That's Genesis 7:11. Walt Brown says it was, quote, a sudden, unrepeatable event, far more catastrophic than almost anyone has imagined, unquote. Many scientists, both secular and Christian, believe it's likely that originally the Earth had one massive supercontinent. There's extensive evidence that the cataclysm of the flood and its aftermath caused continents to move and formed major mountain ranges, volcanoes, submarine canyons, and ocean trenches. Thus, when John says the earthquake from the final bowl judgment will be worse than any earthquake in the past, he's predicting massive topographical changes that will occur in the future. The worst ever. It's worth reading carefully what God predicts about this specific kind of devastation that lies ahead. Ezekiel says, "All the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down, and steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground." That's Ezekiel 38:20. Jeremiah says, "I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro, and all its cities were pulled down before the Lord, before his fierce anger." That's chapter 4, verse 24 to 26. Nahum says, "Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him." That's chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants." That's chapter 24, verse 1. Isaiah also says, "The foundations of the earth shake. The earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack." That's 18 and 20. "For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place." That's Micah chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. These are just some of the references that describe the devastation that'll occur when God brings judgment upon this world. The destruction of the atmosphere, the land, and the sea will eventually be finished, done, and restoration will follow. A new environment, a healing of the world's ecosystem will be desperately needed. Now, in order to check this interpretation and this timing, I'll examine where else in Scripture God already mentioned the new heaven and the new earth. The Apostle Peter specifically refers to the new heavens and the new earth, and he makes a comparison that defines what he means by this phrase. Peter says, "By the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." That's 2 Peter 3, 6 and 7. Peter directly compares a future destruction by fire to a past destruction by water. Peter said, "The world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water." Peter's comparing the past cataclysm to a future cataclysm. He's referring to the Noahic flood. And he's telling us what he means by a new heaven and a new earth. By comparing the destruction by fire to the destruction by water, he's refuting the annihilation view, because the planet as a whole survived the flood of Noah. Things on the surface of the earth, on the land, were affected, as well as the atmosphere. The Genesis account says, "All the fountains of the great deep burst open." That's Genesis 7:11. Massive amounts of subterranean water all around the globe shot up into the upper atmosphere, which then came down in a torrential rain. But our planet itself was still here, and the heavenly bodies, the sun, moon, and stars, were still in place. Peter's saying that the end times destruction by fire, similar to the flood, will affect what is only on or near the surface of the planet. Our entire universe will not be annihilated. Peter goes on to say, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That's 2 Peter 3:10-13. It's worth noting here that in referring to the new heavens and the new earth, the same Greek word translated new used by Peter, 2 Peter 3:13, is the same word used by John, Revelation 21:1. It's also the same word used by Paul. He says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." That's 2 Corinthians 5:17. He's making an important comparison. As stated in my previous podcast, when a person believes in Christ, he's still the same person, but with a new nature. However, Peter uses a lot of strong words about destruction, and these words need careful evaluation. Peter says that the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. As mentioned earlier, the word heavens does not necessarily mean the sun, moon, and stars, but can mean our atmosphere. The Greek word translated destroy can mean to loose or to dissolve. Peter also says, "The elements melt with intense heat." The word translated elements refers to things that are ordered. And the word melt can mean to liquefy. Thus, the atmosphere will be loosed or dissolved by burning, and the order of our environment will melt or liquefy. Peter's giving vividly explicit details of the effects of intense, fervent heat. Similar language is used by Old Testament prophets, particularly in relation to God's wrath being poured out during the day of the Lord. Micah says, "Mountains will melt under him." That's chapter 1, verse 4. And the psalmist says, "The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted." That's Psalm 46, 6. Here again, even in Hebrew, the word translated earth can mean land, ground, or soil, not the entire planet. The prophets could be describing molten rock or lava in relation to the land, or even atomic radiation in relation to the atmosphere. We can also compare a related passage in the book of Hebrews. "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." That's Hebrews 1, verse 10 to 12. The word in this passage translated as perish is the same word as destroy in 2 Peter 3:6. Some interpreters say this refers to annihilation, but Jesus uses the same word talking about the people who died in the flood. He says they were eating and drinking and buying and selling until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That's Luke 17:27-29. Jesus is saying they died, not that they were annihilated. Also, if we apply the comparison of someone changing a garment, the illustration itself points to simply an outward change. Understanding each word is definitely important, but even if we don't know the Greek, just paying attention to context guides us. Remember that Peter's overall comparison of the end times destruction by fire is to the Noahic destruction by water. The first cataclysm by water affected not only the people of the world, but the ecosystem of the world, including the land, its atmosphere, and air-breathing animals. The end-time cataclysm by fire, the trumpet and bowl judgments, is similar to this massive, all-inclusive destruction of the environment. But it's worth noting that this second cataclysm will be even worse. The world's water is turned to blood and everything in the sea dies. Now, when Peter defines what he means by a new heaven and a new earth, does he also say when this will occur? Peter says it's in the context of the day of the Lord. Some traditional interpreters say the entire millennium is included in the day of the Lord. This is one reason why they say the timing of the new heavens and the new earth is at the end of the millennium. So, let's look at the end of the millennium, when Satan and his followers attack. John says, "And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them." That's Revelation 20, verse 9. The judgment described here is just on, quote, them, unquote, Satan and his followers. There's no mention of the land, or air, or sea. A critical question can be asked of those who hold the view of annihilation at the end of the millennium, or even restoration at the end of the millennium. At this point, when fire comes down destroying only them, why is there need for a new land, air, or sea, let alone a whole new planet or a whole new universe? So now let's review. In this podcast, I first showed how in Revelation 21:1, when John says the first heaven and the first earth passed away, he's telling us to look back and consider the massive devastation of God's judgment of the world. He's explaining the urgent and desperate need for a new heaven and a new earth. I repeat, if mortal humans are to continue to inhabit this globe during the millennium, humans will need air to breathe, land to grow food, and water to drink. That, then, is the meaning of Revelation 21:1. I then showed how Peter also gives the definition and the timing of the new heaven and the new earth. Since he compares the future destruction by fire to the past destruction by water, he does not mean annihilation of the planet, but rather restoration of its land, air, and sea. The context guides us. I then analyzed how specific words Peter used also support this view. So, we've seen how first Peter and then John give us the definition and timing of the new heaven and new earth, but we need to go back further before Peter wrote. Hundreds of years earlier, the prophet Isaiah referred to the new heaven and the new earth in Isaiah 65:17 and 66:22. If we keep in mind the principle of reading the Bible in the right direction, these passages from Isaiah are critical to the issue of timing. Since each of these passages include, in their context, details about a future Jerusalem, a city whose characteristics are similar to John's New Jerusalem, they'll be examined in the next podcast. God provides an amazing amount of information, not only about our future home, New Jerusalem, but what the world around it will be like. The long view is exciting. Until then, thanks for listening.
Thanks for listening to Bible Prophecy Daily. We hope you learned something valuable today. Be sure to subscribe wherever you heard this podcast so you never miss an episode.